Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, what's happening, man?
Hey, oh, what's up, man? I'm so glad to be back.
It's good to have you back.
I can't believe I'm with the wine.
You know what? Somebody that's with all of us. You know, he that hath friends must
first show himself friendly.
Right.
Well, I know by being in this place that there's a whole lot of people that wants to know who the friend is. Why don't you tell them about it, Mark?
Well, there is a friend that sticks closer than any brother. I got a lot of brothers, right?
Yeah.
You know who that friend is.
Why don't you tell them about it?
I'm going to tell you.
I know.
It's a wonderful day in God because this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and the wisdom of God's Word. This is an exciting day for me because, again, God has blessed us with His breath and His strength. Let us go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name. We say hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because Father God, you have set us free. Free from all the deception that we grew up with, Father God. All the lies, Father God, we took in. We are set free, Father God. And we know that you who you set free is free indeed. Father God, as he said, what closer can we have than a friend who would lay down his life, Father God, for a brother or sister he loved? Jesus showed us this when he laid down his life for us, and he called us friends. Father God, I pray right now, Father, that I, as a messenger, will decrease, and the Holy Spirit will increase and give the message of importance, Father God. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear under the sound of my voice the power of your word. For your word, Father God, changes things. Father God, your word improves things. Your word, Father God, makes things happen. Father God, with man things may be impossible, but with your word all things are possible. And we claim that word right now, Father God. We claim that word, Father God, because we know it is life unto our flesh. It is medicine, Father God. It is the impact power, Father God, that can turn all things around. Where old things would be passed away and all things would be new. We're gravitating, holding on, and moving forward in your newness, Father God. Because we know, Father God, what you make new, Father God, can no one bring us under. For we know the power of you. And your power, Father God, is that dunamis power. That power, Father God, that has impact, Father God, that makes a difference, Lord. We praise your name. We magnify your name. We say hallelujah to your name. Because of you, Father God, we're overcomers in this life. We're overcomers in this life. Thank you, Father God. And for those in need, Father, who are in need, Father God, of healing, let those 39 stripes you put upon your back, Father God, that you took, Father God, for us, we claim it right now, Father God, that healing is manifested in their lives, in their bodies, in their relationships, in their finances, in their heart, in their emotions, in their mind, Father God, in their bodies, Father God. Healing is manifesting right now, Father. We claim that with authority. We know, Father God, that as our soul prospers, you want us to prosper. You want us to be whole and complete. I claim that wholeness and completion right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank you, Father God, for always being there. For you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. For we have hope for the future because, Father God, you said we could have it. And if you said it, Father God, it is so, because you're not a man that could lie. And one thing that is true about you, God, you never fail. And why you never fail, Father God? Because you are love, and love never fails. We praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm excited today because this is another opportunity for me to be able to share with you something that the Holy Spirit has imparted upon me about God's work and how he wants us to move through this journey called life. I thank God every day that he gives me another breath and his strength to be able to do this. This is actually an honor. This is actually more of a blessing than I can even imagine, is being able to share God's good news, because this good news is life-changing. This good news can be the difference that makes a difference in anyone's life who has ears to hear and a heart to receive. Well, today's quote is, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Dale Carnegie. A friend is someone who understands your past, believes in your future, and accepts you just the way you are. It was a song by Billy Joel. He used to say, don't go changing or trying to please me. I love you just the way you are. God loves us just the way we are. Hallelujah. And the scripture tells us, iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Jesus reached out and pulled Peter back into the boat. Hallelujah. Proverbs 18:24 says, too many friends come to ruins, but there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. That's what Marvin Winans said just a moment ago in the song. Hallelujah. And Proverbs 19:6 says, many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. We know the fair weather friends. Teddy Pendergrass said, well, I had money in Bicko stacks. I used to lend them my cologne, but they never got it back. Now I don't have nothing. I'm all alone. Don't even have a place to lay my head. I'm almost all alone. Where's all my friends? And Job tells us in 19:14, my relatives have failed me, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Sometimes people forget how to be a friend. And John 15:13 said, greater love has no than this, that to lay down one's life for a friend. And in John 15:14, it says, you are my friend if you do what I command you. Hallelujah. Now, I'm reminded of a story about two friends, and I'm sure you heard of these two buddies, Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. Well, they went on a camping trip, and after a good dinner and a bottle of wine, they retired for the night, and they went to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes woke up and nudged his faithful friend. Watson, look at the sky. Tell me what you see. I see millions and millions of stars, Holmes, replied Watson. And what do you deduce from that? Watson pondered for a minute and said, well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time approaches 3:15. Metrologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful, and that we are small and insignificant parts of the universe. But what does it tell you, Holmes? Holmes is silent for a moment, and he says, Watson, you are an idiot. Someone just stole our tents. This part of the story puts in mind that we have to be accountable. Another story is Tom and Timothy were in the same regiment in the Army. They were inseparable friends and spent their evenings drinking together. After retirement, they went to a different state and settled. However, they kept the correspondence through letters and emails. To keep the memory of their boozing bouts alive, Tom would always fill 2 glasses with rum and water and sip from each alternately. When somebody asked him why did he do so, he explained, this glass is for Timothy. This is one is mine. So I take a sip from each, one on the behalf of me and one on behalf of Timothy. Suddenly, one evening, Tom was seen with one glass on the table. He asked, and his friend asked, what happened? He replied, you see, I've given up drinking, but Timothy has written that he is not drinking any longer. So I have to put my glass away and drink only on the behalf of my friend. The moral of the story is friends need to be dependable and loyal to the relationship called friends. For we never know when we be held accountable. So this is what our series is about today. The devotion of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The subject of today is relationship between two friends where loyalty and love is put into question. I'm taking this from the scripture of 1 Samuel 19, 4-7, when Saul tried to kill David, and it reads, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I will speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He has took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won great victory for all Israel, and you saw and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took his oath. "As surely as the Lord lives, they will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. This is about love and devotion of a friend. Do you have someone as devoted to you as Jonathan was to David? Would you show such devotion to someone in your life? Do you call your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter a friend? Now, I always tell people that my son is my best friend. Now, I'll tell my son, "I'm not your buddy. I'm not your road dog. I'm not your homie. I'm your best friend, but I'm your father first." And why is that? Because the scripture tells us in John 15:13, "No greater love have no one than this, to lay down his life for a friend." I cannot imagine any parent would not lay down their life for their child. So I don't have a problem, because I hear many say that my son is not my friend. But then we have to redefine friend, because Jesus calls us friend, and he laid down his life for us. See, we have to be careful about the terminology that we use, because we have a lot of terminology that's passed down, but we have no clear-cut picture or meaning to that definition. It's kind of a random thought. It's kind of abstract. And when people go to break it down, this is why we see a lot of confusion in relationships called friends, because there's no clarity to the meaning of the individual who call each other friends. See, friendship is what we all talk about, we claim, we even attempt to have it, develop it, and maintain it. Or do we? Let's define friend. A person who has a strong liking, Webster says, for and trust of another person. A person who is not an enemy or a foe. A person who helps or supports something. Friendship is a state of being a friend, friendly relation or attachment to a person or between a person. Affection arising from mutual esteem and goodwill, friendliness, amity, and goodwill. Close friend can be understood as somebody who you can talk to about anything. I've often met people and I said, one of the things that I really want in my life is to be able to talk to people about anything, anything. See, they tell us that that individual is someone you can feel comfortable with without fear of judgment. But oh, lo and behold, my granddaddy used to always say, "Ain't no secret but the one you ain't told." Because when you tell somebody, there's a high probability, and we see this through the media, through the news, every time you look around, somebody's telling on somebody and they're judging. But oh, they don't want to be judged. And we know the scripture from another time I spoke about, "In the measure that you judge, so shall you be judged." But oh, we do the judging, and we still call them friends. A close friend can be someone who is always there for you and care about your well-being. Aristotle says he figured there were three kinds of friendship. The friendship of utility. It's anything between you and someone who is useful to you in some way. Friendship of pleasure, where we exist between you and those who you keep company with and enjoy. And their friendship of good are based on mutual respect and admiration. So the question is, or as the writer said, the question is, who are you loyal to? Are you a true friend or a fair weather friend? What are your criteria of being a friend? And do you meet your own standard of belief about what a friend is? And are you a devoted friend? And is your friendship based on love or benefit? I hear many people say relationship with benefits. See, then we know that the foundation of that friendship is not based on 9 times 10, the criteria from 1 Corinthians 13, because one of the elements that comes into play is self-seeking. Self-seeking. That is what love is not. So let's do a little background. It was noted that God stripped the kingdom of Israel from Saul because he didn't follow God's direct order and sought to justify his decision with half-hearted obedience. See, God don't like lukewarm or double-minded. And see, that's what Saul was. He was lukewarm and double-minded. Oh, when he went in, he was good. But as like Pharaoh, he changed his mind. And see, he raised and anointed David to succeed Saul as the king of Israel. However, God does not look to the appearance. For the word tells us that the Lord does not see man as man sees. For man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God doesn't focus on the outside. See, Saul had all the criteria. We'll get to that. But let's talk about some key factors about David. David was the youngest son of Jesse. He was a shepherd. He was a poet, a musician. David was the least unlikely among his brothers to be king. Again, the outer appearance didn't give that impression. David had the heart for God. David spent many hours alone with God to create an intimate fellowship. David was building that friendship. David was a protector, which developed to his skill sets to be a warrior. David fought the Philistine and killed the champion Goliath. David was rewarded to live in the palace, being the musician, and to serve in the army. Because of his loyalty and spirit of the Lord, David had to be recognized by Jonathan and Saul to acknowledge the power of God in him. Now let's look at Saul. He was the first king appointed by Samuel. He was the ideal image of a king. Again, the outward appearance. Matter of fact, David's older brother could have probably been, by outward appearance, the one who could have been king. But again, God don't look at that. And that's what we have to look at. I was just speaking about that the other day when we were talking about making our judgment about the presidents. And I said we have to be careful about that. See, we're looking at behavior, but we don't know the man. And see, we're more prone to look at the guy on the outward appearance. As I was talking to African Americans, and I said, now, when Obama was in office, we were more drawn to him. Now, there are some criteria that we can justify that for, by behavior, attitude, conduct, presentation, and we can see Trump's is a little different. But either one, God is no respecter of person. We're supposed to love thy neighbor as thyself. So, again, God doesn't operate the way man operates. Saul had the basis of a good leader. He appeared great. He had courage, and he took action. We know that this. I was telling someone today that faith works no matter who uses it. And one of the things that Saul did, he took action. So we know faith without works is dead. He had the ability, but yet his ability didn't match to expectation about what was created in his appearance. He had the impulsive nature like Peter, and he tended to step over his bounds. And then he allowed jealousy to overcome him. Again, another criteria when you go back to the foundation of love, love is not jealous. And then he directly disobeyed God on several occasions. Well, that was just the part of you just building up the recipe for disaster. That's the word I was looking for. Hallelujah. Now let's look at some factors about Jonathan. He was a military leader. He was brave. He was loyal. He was a natural leader. He was the closest friend to David he ever had. He depended on God to keep him. He depended on God. He always depended on God. He had alliance with God and David that put him in a different type of relationship, and he kept them all in his proper perspective. And he showed that having a great friendship could be costly. But let's examine this. Love being examined. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The great benefit that David had with Saul was his friendship he had developed with Jonathan. So David was wise enough to go in and humble himself to build a relationship. And I don't think it was for benefit. I think he built the relationship from the heart because God said that David was a man after his own heart. So I'd imagine that he let his heart move first, and that built that bond, that connection with him and Jonathan. Then they built a covenant relationship, a covenant relationship, an agreement, a promise. They built a covenant relationship, almost like a contract, but a contract built on love. So much so that Jonathan gave David his royal role as the son of the king. He gave him his military tunic, his sword, his bow, his belt as the commander and leader of the king's army. Now, we know that that's more than a notion because he gave up his birthright to a friend. Now, the question is, what would you do for a friend? As I said earlier, how devoted are you? Would you give up your birthright? Because we know that Esau and Jacob went back and forth about that. And then Joseph, who his older brother wanted his birthright to be the one to lead the family, he got so jealous and caught up that they turned around and they put Joseph in a hole. But God took bad to use it for good. And then as things would go, Jonathan would warn David of his father's plot. Well, at the end of the day, again, God's going to use it for good. And because of this covenant, this emotional contract, this promise, this emotional agreement with David, he vowed to speak on the behalf of David to his father. Now, how many know it would ask them? How many of you would ask the question to yourself, would I give up my birthright? Would I speak on the behalf of someone else that look better than me, act better than me, perform better than me, know more than me, has shown that they have this connection with God Almighty, potentially more than I do? Would you be willing to give it all up to him or her? That's the question about friendship. Because, see, we know what friendship's about because Jesus gave it all. That's what Jonathan did. He gave it all. And you see, the loyalty of a friend can be tested. See, King Saul became jealous and fearful. He lost sight of the bigger picture of what a friendship is all about, what a relationship is all about. He took little David in. He was questionable when he went to go fight Goliath, but he took him in, and as Jonathan told him, you were so glad when he had got the victory, you even gave my sister to him. You gave him my sister. And then even on top of that, you turn around and you allow him to be a part of the army, but as soon as he started to get a little more credibility, a little more notoriety, and when he started to be recognized, and they started shouting out David's name versus Saul's name, then Satan would come in the spirit of jealousy and envy and get into his heart. So therefore, he had the heart of flesh at one point and ends up with the heart of stone because he could not take the fact that someone was outshining him. See, sometimes I've seen this, especially with all due respect, among females, where one female, because I would sometimes go out in groups with them, and there'd be some by social standard that would be more attractive than the other. And I would notice that there would be this piece of jealousy or envy going on. And then all of a sudden, one would criticize one's shoes, or one would bring up something about their dress, and they didn't realize it. Maybe they, I know they did, it in humor and jest, but at the same time, that spirit of jealousy and envy was rising up. So how loyal is the friend? Instead of boosting, I've seen it among men. I've seen it especially in sports. Well, one guy now who doesn't look like the likely to be the football captain ends up being the captain over the person that looks like he should be the captain because he's standing 6'4", 240 pounds, and built like Hercules. Yet this young 180-pound, somewhat muscular guy shows up, and all of a sudden now he's the talk of the town. And that jealousy and envy gets into play. We have to be careful, see? Because if once we were friends, what distorts that friendship? See, then what ends up happening is the disturbing spirits drove King to make various undertakings on David. He tried to take him out. Now, that's taking it to the next level. That's taking it to the extreme. That is what Satan wants to do, kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to bring us down in any shape, form, or fashion. And what do he do? Just like God used people, so does Satan. He will bring in the spirits that will do anything and everything to kill, to steal, and destroy. And this had a major impact on the king's health, mentally and spiritually. Now, decision-making abilities got compromised. The wisdom that he once might have had as he led Israel into victory in many ways, now he couldn't get past his jealousy. He couldn't get past his envy. He could not get past the negativity that would be the stronghold to pull him down. So now his thoughts and imagination, that if he had consulted with God, he could have been able to bring those things into captivity and to the obedience of God, in this case, because Christ wasn't there then. But he didn't do that. But Jonathan recognized that his father's unusual conduct. So Jonathan and David, who had this rapport, who had this relationship, who had this emotional agreement or promise to each other to be loyal and devoted, Jonathan went on to tell David what the plot was, what his father had planned to do, and how he had seen that his father's behavior had become irrational and out of control because he had privy to see his father because he spent probably more time with him. But yet he had a sense of loyalty. How loyal are we to our friends? When we see that the boss is trying to fire our friend because we work at the same place, how loyal are we? When we see that when we see that someone's relationship is compromised because now they're being abused, and yet we stand there and watch the abuse, and we don't speak up, especially if it's our friend, and I was in a situation like that, that my friend was abusive, and I got a call, and so I came and I picked him up, and I took him out to a park, and I explained to him his conduct was inappropriate, not because I was anybody's saint myself. But in this case here, that was not my issue. That was not my stronghold, but it was his. And I explained to him that you didn't want your daughter to grow up to have to be in the same situation because now she looked at this as acceptable behavior. In so many relationships, as I always tell people, we're not the product of our now. We're the product of our yesterday that has created who we are today. And many people are walking around right now from abusive relationships, compromised communication, being put down, let down, and hurt, and they take this and hold on to it that it becomes a life sentence versus a life lesson. Because every experience that we have, it should be a lesson. Everything that happens in our life happens for a reason. As Solomon would say, there's a time and a season for everything. And I don't say that abuse is appropriate, but we know that it exists. But again, as these things happen, we can look at Job's story. Everything that was known unto man that could be bad, that could be devastating, that could be overwhelming, that could be more than one could bear, Job went through it. So that lets us know that God will allow things to happen. But through that, as we know, there was a life lesson. Why? Because we talk about it today. So it has continued. This lesson has continued on through the years, thousands of years. And here we are learning from those lessons. So when we have negativity that comes our way, we need to take it and use it as a life lesson. And Jonathan understood as he watched his father's behavior that he needed to take action, again, like his dad would do. His dad was known for taking action. He needed to take action to ensure that David would be all right. See, love mediates. Love stands in the gap like Jesus did for us. He pleaded the case. Jesus pleaded the case to God on our behalf. So did Jonathan do the same for David. He pleaded his case, and he said, David done no wrong towards the king, and that his actions were nothing more than honorable. He reminded the king of all good that David had done for him, the nation, and by risking his life, even to take on Goliath as a child. And through David, the Lord had blessed Israel. He reminded his father how he rejoiced and how David triumphed. And Jonathan hoped that his covenant with his father would prevail. In other words, Jonathan had also, as I talked about my own son, Jonathan had built that friendship, that relationship with his father, so he looked and hoped that the credibility that he had with his father would be enough to move him to change his mind or change his behavior. Well, this is the same here, that Jesus' credibility to his father, that he could say, forgive them, Father, because they know not what they do. He died for us. He stood in the gap. He was the friend that laid down his life. See, Jonathan did the same. He was almost, you know, we don't know when a father, a man is irrational, illogical, and radical. We don't know. It could have been he could have took Jonathan's life out. Many fathers have. But Jonathan reached his father, and then the king swore before God that he would not kill David. But oh, like Pharaoh, promise was short-lived. How many promises do we make to our friends? Oh, I'm going to call you. I'm going to visit you. As I always say, when I go to these funerals and you see family members and friends you haven't seen in a while, man, we got to get together. Man, we got the fellowship. Man, I ain't talked to you in a minute. I'm going to give you a call. And I will go to say in the interim, just like King Saul, just like Pharaoh, for whatever reason, maybe it's emotional because, like I said, at the funeral, people are emotional. Maybe in the king's case, it's because he was connected with his son and wanted to look rightly in front of his son or, you know, make sure he maintained that good view in his son's eye. But, oh, we got to be careful because even God said, don't make a promise you can't keep. It's better for you not to even make the vow. So I think that when you look at who do you stand and plead for, who do you stand in the gap for, are you really the friend that has the strong foundation of love? Are you the fair-weather friend who looks for the benefits? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves every day, because I always go back to saying the same thing. 1 Corinthians 4:8. Defines what love is. And all things that we should do in love. And every message that you're going to hear from me to God Call Me Home will always be incorporating love. Because at the end of the day, that's all it's about. You know why I know that's a fact? Because he gave his only begotten son because he loved us. So we have to support the principle of God's word for ourselves and for others. We should not let silence. We should not stay silent when wrong is being done to ourselves or others. We can agree to disagree with respect. I used to always tell my soldiers, you praise in public and you punish behind closed doors. You're never going to get nowhere with anybody if you come and put people on the spot and embarrass them. See, Jonathan understood that. So he made sure he took his father to the side, and he also took David to the side, and he talked to them individually, privately, before he brought them together publicly. See, sometimes we forget. You know, I used to hear a person used to tell me, I'm just sarcastic. I'm a little brass. Well, that doesn't justify for you to hurt my feelings. That doesn't justify for me to hurt your feelings. These things are not appropriate because they're not about love. It's all about the self-seeking. I heard one person say, you know, I like to get them told. Well, again, then we're not walking in love. See, again, everything comes back to that foundation. And I thank God every day that he gave me this revelation through the Holy Spirit to understand the importance of love and to build on it and let it be my check and balance. Let it be my check. Okay, David. That's not based on love. Okay, that don't line up with love. Oh, that does line up with love. See, because everything you need, when you check each one of the words that is written from that from 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, and it goes up and down, there are more pieces to it, but just that piece, if one didn't want to read the whole scripture, it's a whole scripture, a whole paragraph, if you will, that would give you the foundation on how to even be a good friend. You wouldn't be jealous of your friend. You wouldn't envy your friend. You would rejoice in the truth, in the good, not in evil. You wouldn't be proud-minded. See, because what you want to do, you want to always protect. You want to always hope. Why would you pray for your friend? And then when they receive it, and you're hoping their prayer, your prayer come true, and then when they receive it, you're jealous. Got to question your friendship. What is your meaning? See, love always preserves. Love doesn't want to see evil done. And then how could you say that you love your friend if you keep records of wrong? Look, we'd be in trouble. God done that. You see, David may have missed the mark in any given case, any given situation that we know nothing about. But what did Jonathan do? Jonathan saw the good in David. This is the same thing that God saw in us. He sees the good in us. Hallelujah. He sees the best in us. He wants the best for us. As our soul prosper, he wants us to prosper. He wants us to be whole and complete. He even ensured that even when we fall short, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we know that God is there for us because he loves us. And then when we run into situations, if we have a difference of opinion or ideal, as I said, we can agree to disagree with respect, but we move towards a quick resolution. See, one of the things, the reason that people keep record of wrong, because they're not looking for a solution. They're looking for emotional gratification. And some people like to emotionally blackmail you. They like to make you feel bad. They may not even, I'm going to be nice about it. They may not be conscious of this, but unconsciously or subconsciously, they like to make you feel bad. As the old saying, misery loves company. I feel bad, and you should feel bad. So let me bring up all you did wrong. Let me show you your faults. Let me show you your mistakes. Let me show you your errors. But you done moved on down the road from those issues, and the issue that is at hand is not even being discussed. Because we become self-seeking. But a friend don't do that. See, Jesus had caught, they brought the woman that was caught in adultery, but Jesus didn't even hop on, he didn't, nowhere did he even talk about, he even said the word. See, because he wasn't keeping a record alone, he was looking to see the best in this woman. See, that's what we should do. And then we should forgive and comfort those who have offended us as well and reaffirm love. Hallelujah. Forgive. You may not forget. God gave us a memory, but the sting is gone, and we shouldn't let it stay gone. We should not open up old wounds. We should not put salt in the wound. We should keep it moving because that's gone. Thrown into the sea and should be remembered in the sense of the emotional sting or emotional connection that it has. It should not keep us there because we got to move on. We got to move forward. As long as we execute the biblical principles, our loyalty must line up with God's principles. Yes, correction should be done, but as I said, in a respectful and orderly manner. And then we should seek to understand each other. We should not seek just to be right. Right and wrong varies. It's subjective. But understanding is ongoing. It gives you the clear picture of what you need to know. And all things get understanding. That is what's essential. Your right may not be my right. You know, funny thing about right, what was right in 1950 ain't right in 2020. It may not be right no more. See, there was a period in time in the 50s and 60s where you couldn't even go and be in a certain area. You couldn't drink out of a certain fountain. That appeared to be right to a certain group of people. But it ain't right now. So we got to be careful about the right, but we got to seek that understanding, and we got to strive to understand the other person's perspective. Now, how do you do that? I was talking to my intercessory prayer partner. I said, one of the problems with people in communication, everybody want a microwave result or answer. Life ain't about that. Even if you go to read the Bible, you got to spend some time. Now, the fact they use the word, you need to meditate. Now, you can't meditate in 30 seconds. Now, maybe you're a super-duper Christian, so maybe you can, and maybe you got superpowers. I don't know. But I know for most cases, and most human beings that I interact with, they don't have that skill set. They cannot just breeze through the Bible and know it fully. Holy Spirit, yes. But we, us in this human flesh, we got to spend some time. So we have to spend the time with people to get to understand them. And instead, we're willing to sit and watch a 2.5-hour movie, but we can't spend 2.5 hours talking to get to know the person we with. We ain't seeking understanding. We seeking to be right. This is why arguments get, and the word tells us again, what is love not? Love is slow to anger. See, love isn't about being quick to be angry. Say, be quick to listen. See, we need to put that quality time in. This is even how we get to know God. We got to be willing to listen. That's how you get understanding. You cannot walk into a movie halfway in and walk out and be able to tell the whole story. You cannot walk in the beginning of the movie and walk out and tell the whole story. You cannot walk in the end of the movie and walk out and tell the whole story. You cannot get the trailer of the movie and tell the whole story. You've got to watch the 2.5-hour movie so you can get understanding, so you can tell the story. So this is important if we want to build this quality, intimate, covenant-type relationship. You know that Abraham and God had a covenant. They had a covenant. They had that intimate relationship. And we should be quick to recognize our role within the communication, positive or negative. If one cannot look in the mirror at themselves and see what they are contributing to the situation that they may be in a relationship, that either positive or negative, they can hurt themselves. So we must consider these things. When we were kids, we gave so much credit to our friends. But when we move through our journey, we seem to lose that close connection, that loyalty that makes us be able to develop and mature a friendship. My two friends who passed on, both of them I had over a, let me see, I'm 62, had over 53 years of us interacting. And see, this is sad because we don't see much of this today. But it goes on to tell you that relationships, when people isolate themselves, is a very empty relationship. And what we see as adult responses truly develop an intimate relationship with others require us that we have to, for us to spend that quality time. We have to make it a conscious effort to spend that time. And we can see this happen in relationships such as Jonathan and David, Jesus' disciples, Paul and Timothy, Ruth and Naomi, and Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit in us. For you see, our position with God outweighs our position with man. But we must recognize the importance of a healthy and continued friendship with Christ, others, and ourselves. It is essential that we do this. So I'm just going to take a quick pause, and I want you to hear this song. Hopefully I can do this. Give me 1 second.
This is what he knows. And I'm going to plan a new rest for his pride. You're all by yourself alone. Once you tell somebody, can't be. It is beginning to rain. I think it's true and it's payback. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, let it rain love, true love. Shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel, because things can always work out better if we want it, it will. Hallelujah. Now, the second half of my show is a soldier's perspective. No one should walk this journey alone. Too often we're so busy with our lives that we don't take a moment to breathe and experience life around us, especially when it comes to befriending others. We move on our own self-seeking behavior that we lose sight that God has never intended for us to be about our own business or to be alone, but more so to be about his business. Even when he made Adam, God imparted on him to take care of everything that God had made. However, throughout God's beautiful creation, he pronounced everything was good until he finished the creation of Adam, where he stated, "It is not good that man should be alone." Genesis 2:18. Adam was not yet complete. He needed a relationship, a friendship, someone of his likeness and kind. See, the scripture tells us in the New Living Translation, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. And the New King James Version says, no man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all judgment. Now, let me just share something with you people for a brief moment. I don't necessarily get into statistics, but sometimes they're relevant. The NPR, National Public Radio, put out this not too long ago. More than 3 in 5 Americans are lonely, with more and more people reporting feeling like they are left out, poorly understood, and lacking companionship. And within the workplace, the culture and the conditions may contribute to the Americans' loneliness. And loneliness may be on the rise, they say. The report led that by the health insurer Cigna found that nearly 13% increase in loneliness since 2018. 13%. The report found several factors that were linked to the increased feeling of isolation in 2019. Loneliness appears to be more common among men, and the survey found 63% of men to be lonely, compared to 58% women. And the professor at the University of Utah, who studied relationships and health, stated that loneliness is strongly linked to mental health issues such as anxiety and depression. This shouldn't be happening, people. Not as we as Christians should be able to, as the word tells us, God don't want none to perish. Well, we shouldn't want no one to feel alone and that their spirit or hope would perish. Nobody should walk this journey alone. Christians, we should not allow anybody to work out their salvation all alone. Yes, it's a personal thing, but when people reach out, should I sharpen iron? We need to be there to elevate, motivate, cultivate, inspire each other to a higher calling in Christ. But how can I do that if I feel I don't fit? How can I do that when I feel all alone? It becomes very difficult. For Christ didn't walk alone. He gathered 12 disciples, and 3 of them was his closest friends. We need to be there for each other. You know, it's said by Stevie Wonder, love is in need of love. I wouldn't say the love's in need of love, but I believe we need to do as the song say, shower the people with love. See, love is always there because God has never left us or forsaken us. God is a closer friend than any friend could be. Jesus is a closer friend than anyone could be. And the Holy Spirit is a closer friend than anyone could be. Because when we accept Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit resides in us. but we still need it. As God said, He was God when He created the man on the sixth day, and He said it wasn't good for man to be alone. He was still God, and yet He thought it was so important that man should not be by himself. And every morning, I go out to pray by the lake. And what I see is ducks and geese and swans, and they're not by themselves. They even have a partner. And when I see the squirrels, they even got a partner. It is not good for man to be alone. See, we need to move, as Diana Ross said in the song, we need to reach out and touch somebody. Let somebody know they got value. We need not be fair weather friends, but we need to be that friend that's closer than a brother. For in John 15:14, he said again, "You are my friend if you keep my commandments." And John 15:15 say, "I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friend, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you." What greater thing? When friends connect and have a covenant, what they know, you know. And what you know, they know. Because you have a close friend, closer than a brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. Remember that love is the foundation. And as you move within your relationships, and the questions I asked earlier, which I'm going to go right back up real quick and repeat, because this stuff we meet might want to think about. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Yes. Who are you loyal to? Are you a true friend or a fair weather friend? What are your criteria of a friend? Do you meet your own standard or belief of a friend? Are you a devoted friend? And is your friendship based on love or benefit? As the whiners say, the question is, hallelujah. So I hope that this helps to lay a foundation. Obviously, you need to go and study to show thyself approved, the right to divide the word of truth, that you too can be able to know God's word for yourself. I'm just a man delivering a message. And it's the message that's important, but you need to check every spirit. And I have no problem humbling myself to say I may be in error in something somewhere, but I trust the Holy Spirit is never in error. So again, go read God's word, because it will help you to be the best you can be for yourself. Let me step back one quick second and say this. You need to be a friend to yourself. As I always tell people, I like me, myself, and I. We have a good time. But I still know that that's not where it was meant to be. So I reach out and I ask somebody. I talk to somebody. I spend time with somebody. I let somebody critique me, help me to become a better friend. That I move away from anything that's concerned about benefit, but be the benefit to them. As I tell my son, it's not what they do, it's what I do. And if I can keep God's commandment, I know that I'll be Christ and God and the Holy Spirit's friend. And if I'm their friend, I can be your friend. Reach out and touch somebody. Be a friend to somebody. As he said, you know, to have a friend, show yourself friendly. And again, if you don't know Christ, it's significant enough that in this day and age, you need to take a pause for the call for whatever you do. And you need to ask God to come into your life, receive him to your heart by confessing that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus was born, Jesus died, and he was resurrected for our sins. Tell him that you're a sinner, and he'll let you know that you're a sinner saved by grace. And then when you can be welcome to the family, you can be a part of this friendship relationship with Christ. And from there, you will begin to move. Your salvation will be secure. But you need to move to develop the soul and the body. And that's where the work begins. As one would say, salvation is free, but walking this walk is going to cost you. So, again, go to Romans 10:9. If you didn't do it today, at some point or sometime, because I know this, there are people standing in the gap praying, advocating for you, if you haven't got saved, because they want you to be able to go to the mansion or the rooms that Jesus went to prepare a place for his friends. so they too can celebrate. As a soldier, I can only imagine what it would be like. It's going to be a great celebration. And again, now, there are many, many, many great messengers who are delivering God's word, sharing his knowledge, imparting upon those who have listening ears that they too can be victorious through the knowledge the Holy Spirit is imparted upon them to impart upon you. I hope that you check them out at kingdombuilderplaza@gmail.com. I'm going to say it again, kingdombuilderplaza@gmail.com. You can contact the home office, which is 313-583-9739. And you can sow into this ministry by www.givelify.com. Be a blessing. Because now, as one would say, the ministry, salvation is free, but the ministry also costs. We have to invest into the ministry. I thank you. I hope to see you next week or hear you, or you hear me next week. And as I go out, I pray that God will richly bless you and prosper you in everything that you set your hands to do. And remember that God loves you. I do too. And you have a wonderful week. Be a friend to somebody. Hallelujah.